You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
Know this, there is a house, we call it a house of blessing, where we're able to host missionaries and pastors from the area and really from all around the world. And so thank you for providing that. And Pastor Chung, I got to tell you this, your English is much better than my Korean. So I just want you... I just want you to know that from the first time you got here till now, that English has improved. And so thank you for being with us and spending time with us. Can you let him know you appreciate him again? Amen. 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 Well, good morning. Hey, this is what I want you to do this morning. I want you to pull out your Bible. If you don't have one, there's Bibles all around this building. They're blue Bibles. In fact, you can keep it if you'd like, just as a gift from us to you. I want you to do that and also pull out, if you have this, pull out the study guide. It's just one page on the back of the bulletin. And we're going to do something here today that I think is going to help change our lives. I really believe this with all of my heart. And given what Pastor Chung spoke to us today, would you do this with me? Would you just bow your head just for a moment? And Father, we invite your Holy Spirit in to show us your word, to transform us, to change us in ways that we have not been changed before. Look deep into our soul and to our spirit and do your amazing work, only the work that you can do. In Jesus' name we pray, and we say together, amen. Well, maybe you've heard this phrase if you've been around here for a while. Let's keep the main thing the main thing. How many have heard that? You've heard that? If you've been around here, you have heard that. The main thing here is Jesus Christ. There's probably no other book in the Bible that talks to us about Jesus being supreme, being the main thing, than really the book of Colossians. So if you have your Bible open, you can turn to the book of Colossians. I want you to open your Bible to Colossians chapter 1. That's Colossians chapter 1, because today we begin a new series titled Risen, Life After the Resurrection. And for the next several weeks, we're going to talk about Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. We want to talk about Jesus in ways that how his resurrection transforms our lives. Now, here's the reason why behind this study, and it's important, I think you know this, that you hear this right away, and that is we spend a lot of time, we spend a lot of energy getting ready for Easter, and we love it. We should spend the time and energy to get ready for Easter. We want to do that. Easter morning, we celebrate his resurrection, we proclaim that he is risen, but when it's over the next day on Monday, what do? Where do we go from there? And this is probably one of the most exciting times for me, because I know as a pastor, one of the hardest things to do is to build up, get the energy for Easter, and then after Easter, what are we doing? What are we talking about? I want to talk about Easter for another few weeks. Is that all right? And we're going to talk about Easter through the book of Colossians, because Colossians deals with the resurrected life. It deals with what resurrected life really is all about, and Paul the Apostle explains it so well for us. What does life look like after the resurrection for the new believer? I mean, that's important. In fact, we had 20-plus new believers on Sunday, Easter morning, that received Christ as their Lord and Savior. That is incredible. That's incredible. For them, what does that life look like? So we're pointing people to Rooted. That's the class that we're offering on Wednesday during our midweek services. We want people to come and really dive in to what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. What does resurrected life look like for those that were just baptized on Easter morning? Well, we direct them to Rooted as well, because many of them are new believers. So we're saying, go here, find out what it is to serve and follow Jesus. And then what does resurrected life look like for broken believers? And we all go through times and seasons of brokenness. Well, we have a lot of different recovery opportunities here. I don't know if you've noticed around the community, you've seen those signs that say you are worthy, you are valued, don't give up, don't quit. You see those? That's been inspired by a few individuals from this church that are putting them all through the community. So it speaks to you, it speaks to our kids that there's somebody cares. Somebody that really cares. I got a call on Friday morning from a lady who attends here. She's had 3.5 years of sobriety. She said, I just need to tell you. She said this in her cry, a broken voice. She was so excited. She says, I want you to know this. We have a lady that's attending our recovery group. She's been sober for 30 days, and what has really given her encouragement to stay on course are the signs that she sees around Canby. Isn't that incredible? Just something that simple. Something that simple makes a difference. You can make a difference. What does the resurrected life look for those that are seasoned believers? Well, let me say this to you. Seasoned believers, you can be a sign. The Bible says that you're a living epistle. You're a living letter to those around you. You can be that sign, that living letter that says to others there is hope. You can serve others by telling them there is hope, there is love, there is care, there is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what we do. Now, I don't want to take a ton of time here, but when I read something, if you're like me, when I read something, it's important for me to know a little background and why it was written. And that's what I want to give to you right now. So who wrote the book of Colossians? Well, the author is the Apostle Paul. It was written about AD 61. You've already heard the theme of the book of Colossians, its supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. I mean, we're going to talk about his supremeness. We're going to talk about his sufficiency in the believer's life. And what does that mean? I think it's so important we know this today. Given the world that we live in, what we're facing, we're asking a lot of different questions. I'm telling you, Colossians solves a lot of the different mysteries that you might face in everyday life about what is happening in the world. What we're doing is we're paying attention to what is Jesus up to in our lives and what is Jesus up to in the world that we're part of. Now, I know this is huge. Here's what I love. I love this, and I don't want you to miss this. It was written to one of the Apostle Paul's granddaughter churches. So the Apostle Paul never visited Colossia. He'd never gone there, but here's what he did do. He started a church in a place called Ephesus. He started a church and he spent quite a bit of time there. He trained up. He made disciples that make disciples for Jesus. That's exactly what he did because he trained up this new believer named Epaphras. He brings Epaphras aside. He takes him along with him. He develops him like in a rooted class. He puts him in one of those kind of situations. And guess what? He grows. He matures. He has the passion of a pastor. And he says, I want you to do this, Epaphras. I want you to leave Ephesus, go to this little place about 100 miles east called Colossia, and I want to start a church there. And Epaphras follows orders. And so Colossia becomes a granddaughter church of the Apostle Paul. We have a few of those. We sent out a group, Buffalo, New York. They started a church, East Aurora. That's our granddaughter. We sent out a church that went to Berea, Kentucky. They started a church called in Winchester, Kentucky. That's our grandparents. We started a church in Northeast Portland. They started a church in North Portland. That's our granddaughter church. We have grandkids all over the planet. You know, I've watched my parents after grandkids and great-grandkids come along. They start looking around going, I know I love you and I like you. I just don't know your name. You know, have you ever experienced that? Listen, you have a lot of folks out there that you may not know their names, but they are your grandkids. And I'm so thankful. I am so thankful we have that call on our lives. Colossians is written. It's written along with three other letters while Paul was in prison in Rome. We call those the prison epistles. So the others are Philippians, sound familiar, Ephesians, and a book, a personal letter written to a man named Philemon. Those are the prison epistles. Now, I want you to stay with me here. This is really important because I'm going to take you on a little journey. It's important that you understand this journey to get the full effect of what's going on here. These letters are delivered by one of Paul's most trusted confidants named Tychicus. Can you say that? Tychicus. Say that. You guys are going to get it. You're going to be teaching this class pretty soon right here. He leaves Rome. So Paul is in prison. Let me see if I can turn this thing on. It's on. He leaves. Is it on? No. Now it's on. He leaves Rome up in here, all right? And so Tychicus, he's with an entourage, and what he does is he goes immediately to Philippi, and he gives that letter. He brings a letter that's the Philippians. Then he drops down and goes south to Ephesus, and then what happens is Tychicus goes over to Colossia. So he hits these three these three churches. It's important that you know that while Paul's in prison, he hasn't quit. He hasn't given up. He's still training people. He's still making disciples that make disciples. And a lot of us have a lot of different excuses and reasons why we don't do that. Usually it's because we've got an ingrown toenail, or we stubbed our foot, or our schedule's jammed up. We can't do this or can't do that. Listen, Paul's in prison. If the guy's in prison and he does what he does, I don't know how many excuses I really have. I mean, that are really valid. So Paul makes a difference while he's here. So he's delivering these letters. Now, when he gets to Colossae, this is what's amazing. Here's where I want you to listen real close. He brings three gifts with him. He has three gifts. Not a little different than what he brought to Philippi and what he brought to Ephesus. He brought one letter to Philippi. He brought one letter to Ephesus. He brings three gifts to Colossae. This is important. He has a heart for his granddaughter church. And so he's delivering these three gifts to the Colossian church. Now here's what it is. One letter to the Colossians, that's a public letter that's to be read. And the other is to Philemon or Philemon. And Philemon is someone he knows about through Epaphras. So that's how they know each other. So Philemon, Philemon was the one who hosted the church in Colossae. So Epaphras starts it, and you know this, you need a team to do something, significant. You need a team. So you solo sapiens out there, you got to figure this out. You need a team. You can't go through life without a team around you. So the Apostle Paul is putting this team together, Epaphras being the pastor, and then going to Colossae. Philemon now is the host home. This is where this church begins. Philemon is a man of means. And then the church begins in his house. Now, let me tell you what happens here. The letter that goes to Philemon is a personal letter, and it obviously it has his name on it. Philemon, be like having your name on something and receiving it from the Apostle Paul. I mean, that's pretty cool. Because the Apostle Paul was pretty well known at this time. And so what does this letter do? This letter not only comes with words, this letter comes with a person. You see, in the group that Tychicus brought along with him was a man named Onesimus, which simply means now useful. That's what his name means. Paul meets him in the prison in Rome. Now imagine this. This is a God shot. This is a divine encounter. He meets somehow, we don't know, he meets Onesimus, a runaway slave from guess where? He's a runaway slave from Colossae. Guess whose house he lived in? He lived in Philemon's house. So he absconds, he takes off, he runs, he gets out of Dodge. He ends up in prison probably because he was in trouble. Paul meets him, and Paul looks at him and says, "Oh, little boy, I like you. Man, little boy, I love you. I want you to be a follower of Jesus Christ." Listen, whenever you see people in your life, always look at them through eyes of Jesus, because there's something there that God wants to grow. There's something there God wants to develop. And his thievery or whatever else he did not put off Paul. Paul takes him under his wings. He disciples him. This letter is telling Paul about Onesimus and his meeting and his encounter and how much he loves this young man. This is incredible. This is what he says in Philemon chapters. There's only one chapter, 25 verses. It's in chapter 1, verses 13 through 17. Listen to this. "I would have liked to have kept him." This is Paul talking about Onesimus. "I would have loved to have kept him with me, that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in my chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor that you would do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason that he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, would you welcome him as you would welcome me?" Do you hear the warmth? Do you hear the compassion, the relationships coming out here? He wants this young man to be taken care of. He wants him to be restored. What an amazing homecoming that had to be. amazing home. Two letters and one person all coming to this place in Colossae. This had to be amazing. This is the gospel at work. Can I tell you? The gospel at work is what you read in the book of Philemon. And I'm going to be referring to that because they are sister books. Colossians and Philemon are sister books. They come together. If you read those together after you leave this place, you're going to be much deeper and much more appreciative of what those books are really about. So Paul writes to Philemon to restore a broken relationship. Now he writes to, and there's a reason, he writes to the Colossians. It is because there's a certain group, listen, there's a certain group of people that were saying this. They heard the gospel, they heard the preaching, they heard what was going on in this church, and they said, wait a minute, this isn't really true. They were saying it's not true. It's the early form, if you know what this means, it's the early form of Gnosticism. That's what's happening in this town in the Lycus Valley in Colossae. What's happening is they're saying Jesus Christ, the one that you worship, he lacks authority and he lacks the ability to meet your needs, body, soul, and spirit. And that the Christian faith was just another and is just another of many faiths where their leader, where your leader, they're saying this, Jesus Christ, is he's a good man, an exceptional man, better than most. That's what we think about Jesus. That Jesus was, and they would say this in the Gnostic belief, they would say that Jesus was a sub-god. Are you following me here? Does that any of that sound familiar? Go ahead, pick your faith. It doesn't matter, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, take whichever one you want. That's how you get to heaven. That's how you get to be good in life. And so the Gnostic belief is telling this young church, hey, listen, you don't need to believe in Jesus Christ. He really can't come through for you. So the letter to the Colossians presents Jesus Christ, listen, presents Jesus, declares Jesus Christ to be the supreme Lord in whom believers can find total completeness, that there's nothing lacking in Jesus. He is supreme Lord, and when you believe in him and follow him, you will lack absolutely nothing. And so Paul talks to us about that in Colossians chapter 1, and what he does is he gives us the heart of the whole book in verses 15 through 23. And I want you to listen to the heart of the Apostle Paul to this wonderful granddaughter church. He says, and you've heard some of it this morning, I love it. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church, that's us. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God, you were afar off, you were separated, you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you, to present me holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from that hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Isn't that amazing passage of scripture? I'm going to tell you, if you do anything during this next several weeks, learn that one. That is an incredible. These verses that you've just heard, Paul exalting and praising Jesus, and he does it in four ways, and that's what I want to talk to you about just for a moment. The four ways in this passage that Paul exalts and praises Jesus to this church. In fact, many scholars tell us that this passage of Scripture actually was a hymn of the early church. It was something that they would sing, and it has that kind of cadence to it. This is a song that's sung. And so what are the four ways that Paul exalts and praises Jesus? Number one, the first way is about Jesus and his relationship to the Father. In verse 15, it says, the Son is in the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Sometimes we don't get all that. We're saying, what's he saying here? Well, let me tell you what he says here. This Son is the image of the invisible God. Now, the word image in Greek simply means this. It means the perfect representation. That's what it means. The perfect representation. Now, I'm going to show you something. And parents, if you have kids, you might want to look away because I'm going to show a picture up on the screen right now. Go ahead and show that picture right here. There it is. That's the picture I wanted to show you. I know it's a little bit homely, and I don't actually like to do that altogether. But here's what we need to know. We have a word. The word that we have here for image is actually where we gather the word picture or snapshot. So this is a snapshot, a picture. When you take a picture of me, let me ask you this question. Is that me? Yay, nay? Oh, I think so. So this represents me as close as you're going to get to me. That's what it represents. What you don't see is the internal me, which you did see in Jesus. So imagine this. If you see this picture right away, if you know me, you're going to say, oh, I know who that is. I know who that is. And yet we have a hard time when we talk about Jesus being God because, well, I don't know. I'm not sure. Well, listen, if you can immediately identify this person as being the one speaking to you, why do we make it so difficult to say, wait a minute, what is this? Jesus is the perfect, complete, full representation of God on this planet because he is God. Just like this picture is me. So if you could take a picture of the invisible God, who would it be of? What would the snapshot look like? The snapshot would be Jesus Christ, who is God. If he were not God, he could not have been the image of the invisible God. That's really what Paul's saying here. There are people that are in this town, this village, trying to debate this. Paul's saying, no. No, now they didn't have access to cameras like we do today, so this is a great way to illustrate it. Jesus is perfect. He is God. And Jesus is the firstborn. Notice that word. You can take the picture down. I don't want it to be staring at me. It's looking over my shoulder right now. I don't like that. It makes me feel yucky. So Jesus is, see that phrase? The firstborn of every creature. Now we see that firstborn. What does this tell us? It reveals his relationship to the Father and his place in the Trinity. Do you see what I'm saying here? The word firstborn indicates his priority before all creation, that he is above, he is supreme. Paul will repeat that theme in a couple different ways, and this is one of the ways he does it. This does not mean that Jesus was a created being. That's not the way the word's being used here. But rather tells us that he is exalted in his status as the Son of God. That he is always, he always was, he always is, and he always will be. This was especially Jewish significance. In Judaism and in the Jewish faith, that the firstborn, unlike today, I think, in most places, the firstborn gets a double portion of the inheritance. So the firstborn, when they would say he is the first or she the being the firstborn, was it wasn't saying that they're more important. It's just saying because of their birth order, they are supreme. What they're saying here, what Paul's saying here, is he's just supreme. Jesus is supreme. That's what he's telling us. He's above everything. So here's the question, why believe? Because this was the question asked to the church of Colossae. They had to be going through this letter. Paul was saying, this is why you should believe. This is why you should believe. So why should we believe? I mean, why should we do that? Because when we see Jesus, we see God the Father. We see God. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I mean, I want to break that really down and make it pretty simple there because I need to know this. I want to look at this and say, yeah, this is so true. And then Paul goes on to show us Jesus and his relationship to creation. And I love this because he starts with Jesus is God, and then he goes to creation. I mean, he's taking off some big subject matters right here. This is big stuff when you're talking about God and creation. So what does he do here? He talks about his relationship, Jesus' relationship with creation. In verses 16 and 17, it says, For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before. That's another way he says, uses the word supremacy. Before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now remember who Paul is writing to? He's writing to a church that's being pressured, that's being tempted not to believe that Jesus is our supreme Lord and Savior. And so Paul is asking them, why be tempted to worship and serve a created being? He's saying in Gnosticism, you're talking about worshiping a created being. Why settle for worshiping a created being when you can worship the Creator? Wow. He's saying, you guys, don't go there. You'll sell out. It'll be second, maybe not even second best. It'll be the worst thing you can do when you have the Creator in Jesus Christ. He's not a created being. He's not a sub-God. He is the Creator. He is God. And so Paul is declaring this. He's saying this. Listen, you guys, when you can have a relationship with the Creator himself, Jesus Christ, take it. It's being offered to you. And then it says, he is before all things, and in him all things were created. Now, there's nothing within creation that is higher than Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, you're looking at the supreme. It's Jesus. No power, no authority that can supersede the power of Jesus, who is the Son of God. And then he says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Christ is before all things. Now, the Greek word there is a word that you're familiar with. It's at the very beginning, it's the word pro, which means two things. Christ has always been, that's what that word means. He's always been, and that he is superior among things. Now, hear this, there's nothing better, there's nothing more beautiful, there's nothing more supreme, there's nothing more fantastic, and I could keep going and going and going until Jesus comes back again. There's nothing more beautiful or supreme than Jesus Christ. That's it. He's saying there's nothing. That if you want beauty, if you want something to behold, then it's the beauty of Christ. Doesn't get any better, even when we look out at the universe, even when we stare at the creation, because the creation is not as beautiful as the Creator. Wow. I can't wait. I mean, I can't wait. This is going to be fun. And in him, all things hold together, that everything in this universe, listen, everything in this universe depends on him. So he didn't only initiate creation as the Creator. Today, right now, this moment, because of Jesus Christ, you get to sit in your seat with a little gravity. I mean, you get to live a life on this planet. Who's sustaining the life that we enjoy this very moment? The breath you're taking right now. It says Jesus Christ. He didn't only create it, but he sustains life on the planet and in this universe. That's what he does for us. That doesn't get any better than this, that he sustains life. Jesus is the super glue of the universe. That everything's held together because he exists right now in his glorified body, in a resurrected form. I love this. This is incredible. So why do we believe? Why do you believe? Why do I believe? Here it is. Because by him, all things were created and are continually kept together. Now, I'm going to put a little addition to that. Without him, everything in creation falls apart. We'd just be random. I don't know. We wouldn't have life. But he brings all things together. And here it is. Here's something else. Jesus and his relationship to the church. I want you to hear this. Do you see what path Paul is taking here? He starts by telling us Jesus is God, then Jesus is the creator. Now he comes to this place. He says Jesus is the head of the church in verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. Now let me say just a few things to you, because I think they need to be said about Jesus and his relationship to the church. It says here that Jesus is the head. Again, he is the supreme. He is the leader of the church. Now, here's where we get fouled up a bit. Because the head is perfect, we think that the church should be perfect, not. The head is perfect, the church is not. We're working. We're in progress. And if anyone here that looks at the church and says you should be perfect, let me give you a little test. Look at your own life and ask the same question. Because that becomes hypocritical at that point. Well, the church screwed me here, and the church messed me up here, and the church did this, and church. I apologize, I'm sorry. And I'm talking about the body of Christ right now. You get what I'm saying. But you also have to look at your own heart and be consistent there. And I hope this is medicine to your soul right now. Because all of us, in relationship with people, including in the body of Christ, have been hurt. There's no one exclusive in that area. All of us have. I have. What I do know is this. I know the head is perfect and the church is not. That's what I do know. Listen, I'm pretty much aware of the church's history and the fallibilities, but it is his. Please hear this. And here's where you have to hold on. You have to hold on to this. And here's where I think we've let go a bit. Our grip has let go. You are, if you're a believer in Christ, you are his prized possession. You are his prized possession. I don't know if I can stress that enough right now to really get it deep into your soul. Don't let this just go through your mind, but let that sink into your soul. Because he gave his life for his prized possession, which is you. You're his bride. You're his church. You're what he's talking about here is the body. The church, listen, the church has always been uniquely designed by Jesus with a mission in Matthew chapter 28, go into all the world, and the power and authority carry out that mission through the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. That's what he says. And you're going to be endued with power so you can do what I told you to do. Isn't that nice? He didn't tell you to do something. It's like, go dig a ditch. Where's my shovel? Sorry, you don't get a shovel. Jesus is saying, you got a mission. I'm going to give you everything you need to complete that mission. Everything you need is the infilling of the Holy Spirit to complete that mission. This has been and is and will be the plan the head has for the church. Here's this. Let me say this. The head of the church he has a plan A. He does not have a plan B. I'm sorry, you're plan A. You are plan A of Jesus Christ. He has no plan B. So deal with it. There's no fallback here. You can't just step back and say, well, I'll let someone else do it. That's plan B. You got to step up to plan A. Plan A is you are the bride of Christ. You are the church. You are the body. You are what he has designed you to be, and that is to make disciples that make disciples for Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. You have been equipped to do that. No one else on the planet has been without Jesus Christ. Wow. The church is all those. Now, what's the church? Listen, it's not denominations. We'd really be messed up. The church is all those who are connected to one another through faith in Jesus Christ, simply put. There's only one man who has been raised from the dead in a glorified body. He is the firstborn from the grave. Again, he is the first to be born from the grave. That's Jesus. When he comes again, listen, when Jesus comes again, his church, that's you, his body, will all be like him. Will all be given glorified bodies. Right now, he's the only one who has one. You know, it's the prototype. It's like it rolled off the grave, out of the grave, of the stone. It was like a presentation. Here I am. This is the prototype of what you're going to be like. Hasn't happened yet, but the Bible says in a day, in the blink of an eye, it happens. When he comes again, you will go with him. You will have a glorified body.
Whoa!
Isn't that amazing? So you'll be like him. That's resurrected life in its cycle. Some of us are saying, well, that's incredible. That's amazing. And I want you to know this. It says here that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Whether you know him as Lord or not. But I'd like to be on the good side of that one. When my knee bows, my tongue confesses, I want to be on the good side of that one. The good side is, Jesus, you've been my Lord and Savior. Man, I'm following you. I'm following you. So here's the last thing that I want to say. The last thing is this. It's about Jesus and his relationship to the cross. Listen to what it says again in verses 19 through 23. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through the blood, the shed blood of the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you to Christ by his physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. I want to say this, for God was pleased. I love that. Whenever God's pleased, you want to pay attention. For God was pleased to have all of the fullness dwell in him. Who's him? Jesus Christ. This says that Jesus was God when he came to this earth, and the fullness of God dwelled in him. Listen, God was at home on earth in the body of Jesus Christ. And it pleased him. Basically, what God's saying is, not everyone else would. Not every place I would feel comfortable. But I feel I am comfortable, I am pleased that the fullness, all of who God is and was and will be, dwelt in Jesus Christ. Wow. That's a good resume, by the way. And this is really a resume, what you're reading here of Jesus Christ. Here's what I want to say, and I want to finish with this. Jesus Christ was 100% God. We know 100% man. We know 100% God. Listen, not 99.4. Like some will say, well, Buddha was like 95.6. Or this God or that God was almost, they almost got to that. 100%. There was nothing absent or missing or deficient in Jesus Christ. He meets all of our needs. It says making peace through his blood, his shed blood, means that by his paying the penalty on the cross for your sin and my sin, peace has been made between us and God. Now that's pretty big stuff. That I have peace with God now because of what Jesus has done for me. You know what this really says to me? It means that Jesus has already taken the punishment and the penalty for your sin. So hear this, and I'm going to finish with this. He's already taken, note this, he's already taken the punishment and payment for your sin. Now, why is that important for me to know that's already happened? Because I need, as a human being, I need to know that it's already happened and it's not going to happen down the road. He's already done it. He's already done it. And the reason that's so important is if he's already taken care of that, we can go to him because he's already made peace. Peace is already there. So the image some of us have of God is he's still ticked at me. He doesn't like me. He doesn't care for me. He doesn't mind after me. He's never really been in my life. That's the things that we might say. The problem with that argument is this. Peace is already there, so what are you arguing with? I mean, really, what's the argument? The argument is not there because it says that he secured peace for us. through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. God is not against you. He doesn't want to punish you. That's not his heart. It says here that he invites you, he calls you, but you need to respond to his invitation to peace. That's what you got to do. So who's the holdout? God? No, God's not holding out on you. You're holding out on him. That's what happens. And he's saying, come to me, I have peace. I have peace. Why believe? Because by his blood, we're no longer separated from God. You're no longer separated. Would you bow your head with me for a moment? If you've never come to that place of just receiving this gift of peace, you know, between you and God, the gift of salvation, I want you to do this with me today, if you would, and you know that you, would you just, where you are, lift your hand up? I'm not going to call you out. Again, I'm not going to embarrass you, but I want to give you an opportunity to know him and to have a relationship with him. Good. I just see your, if you don't mind just keeping your hands up, there's a few of us that are keeping our hands up. Guys, if we could do this, this would be great. Thank you. Just keep your hand up. And the reason I'm having you just keep your hand up for just a little longer is we have some individuals that just want to get you a package that just is like a starter kit for salvation. Just take the package. It's a gift. We have someone else right back there, Brett. Thank you. Good, 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 good. Thank you for your faith and your courage today. Jesus is our supreme Lord. And that's what we say today. We declare it today. So with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, for those that lifted their hands, we're going to do something together. We're just going to pray, just that prayer of salvation. I want everyone in the room to do it because everyone in this room is part of the body of Christ that knows Jesus. We're part of the body of Christ. And the prayer goes like this. Dear Jesus, you are my supreme Lord. You're my supreme Savior. Through your blood that you shed on the cross, you made peace between me and God. Thank you. I receive your peace today. And it comes with a gift of salvation. Forgive me of my sins. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.